Morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time to be together. And Lord, we pray now as we open up your word that you'll just use it to speak to us as you can through your word, Lord. Pray that our hearts will be open, mine included, Father, and that the next little time together would just be a real blessing in our walk with you. We love you, Jesus, and we pray everything in your name. Amen. We're going through the series of Christian Essentials, and today we're talking about generosity. So I was reminded, Harry actually kind of quipped with me before the meeting started about looking, because I was speaking about generosity, looking for a loan. It occurred to me, Please do not send me emails, texts, messages, Skypes. My family find this very humorous, knowing that none of these things I deal with. There's no free money here. I'm sorry. I'm going to talk about generosity, but that's the extent of it. Okay. Anyway, we're going to talk about generosity today, and there are so many examples in Scripture of generous people. And so we're going to look at a lot of stories today about generous people. The Good Samaritan, Boaz, the widow with two mites, Zacchaeus, the boy with his loaves and fishes. Generous people. We're going to look at those examples. And then we're going to look at some bad examples too. The rich farmer and the rich man with Lazarus. Some examples in Scripture of people that weren't generous. And I was thinking about, you know, people in my life that have been generous. And there are countless people in my life that I've received generosity from. But I thought of one in particular. It goes back to when I was a boy. And I thought of Terry and Ann's dad, Osborne. He was a generous man. And one time in particular, I remember his generosity to me and my brother. We were invited to the Wills home for, I think it was a Sunday dinner. And my brother and I were preteens, probably 10 and 11. And we really didn't want to sit around listening to the adults visit. And Osborne, in his generous way, knew that. And he took the time. For Dave and I, my brother and I, took us outside back to a barn. I think they had an old barn back behind their house, and there was an old moped there. And Osborne got his old moped out and fired it up. And Dave and I, for the next hour or two, ripped up and down their back lane in the moped while the adults were inside visiting. And I just remember on the drive back to our home after, my parents commenting to us and me realizing how generous that was, that this man took the time and just in a very generous, kind way, blessed Dave and I. I asked Jenny, who in your childhood was someone that was generous, someone that you remember as being generous? And Jenny remembers her great aunt Hilda. Jenny grew up with eight other girls in their assembly that were all virtually the same age. Most of them were related. And these nine girls were often invited to Great Aunt Hilda's home, where she taught them how to sew. She had them for sleepovers. They spent a lot of time with her. And she was just a generous woman to Jenny and her cousins and friends. So we've all had people like that. And we're so thankful for people that have shown us generosity. We're going to talk about what it means to be generous today. Our passage is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can turn to that. While you're turning there, I just want to say a few comments about generosity before we get into the passage. One thing that I was thinking about generosity, telling someone to be generous is kind of like telling a child to stop crying and be happy. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It really doesn't work. You can try. you can try to tell your child, stop crying, be happy. We have a famous case in our family of a time when this happened. We were at the Bahnhof Wiggins. You, many of you will remember the time we were there. There was a skating party, and it was in the wintertime. Our youngest son, Jorn, was on the ice, and he got bumped on the ice. He fell on the ice, and he seemed to have hurt himself. Well, he came inside. Jenny was trying to settle him down, calm him down, and she said he was whining. He was really whining, and she said, "You are fine. Stop whining. Get something to eat." No, he wouldn't stop. It doesn't work, right? So thankfully, Dr. Dan was there. I think it was maybe one of the first times Dr. Dan was at the Krushenitsky's were at something for RCF. And he had a look at it. He said, you better get that checked. And well, we did. We took him to the emergency, and he had a broken collarbone. So, you just can't tell someone to be happy, stop crying, if there's an underlying problem. I can't tell me, be generous. It just doesn't work. So, but we are going to talk about what it means to be generous. Generosity comes from inside of us, it comes from our heart. And only the Lord working in our hearts can change how we act. Another thing about generosity. Generosity, our passage that we're going to read is about money. It's about being generous with our money. But, of course, generosity can be demonstrated in many more ways than giving cash. And just to think about a few of those ways. Probably one of the most important ways of being generous is to give our time. Time, in some ways, is more valuable than money, right? We all lack time. I a good example in my mind is every summer when we've had a day camp, not having it this year, but for the past 15 years we've had day camp, we've had teenagers come and spend a week here at Shiloah, and they just... they've given their time. Teenagers don't have a lot of cash. So they can't give money, but they gave time. In fact, some of them gave up a week of working. So in a way, they gave money as well by giving up the ability to earn money. But they gave their time. And the Lord certainly blessed as a result of that. Abilities, skills. Another way that we can be generous with what the Lord has blessed us in the way of abilities. As a young guy, I went to a Christian hockey camp, and there was some NHL players in Armprior there because they wanted to share Jesus. They were Christian NHL players, and they wanted to share Jesus with me and the other guys that were at the camp. I mean, they were using a skill that the Lord had given them to be generous. Resources other than money. A big one is our home. In the Bible, hospitality and generosity are really, they're linked together. I'm just going to read a passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "Share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality." In the Bible, those two things are closely linked, generosity and hospitality. And a big resource that many of us have is our home, and that is a way the Lord can use that resource for us to be generous to others by having them in our homes. Just as a kind of a humorous way, when I was a teenager, we spent a lot of time in what we called Cow Pie Stadium. There was a farmer. He's gone to the home to be with the Lord now. Jimmy Woods in Rio Ferry. He had a pasture in Rio Ferry, and he allowed us teenage guys to go there whenever we wanted, if the cows weren't there, and play football. We played football there a lot. Played a lot of football there, and he just, in his generosity, just allowed us to do that at Calpi Stadium. Let's think of the example of the Good Samaritan. We won't turn to it. It's in Luke chapter 10, but the Good Samaritan finds someone lying on the side of the road that is in desperate need of help. So I'll just read to you what it says. The Good Samaritan went to him, the man who was hurt. So he gave his time. He stopped. He went to the man who had been hurt. And then it says, and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The Good Samaritan gave his ability, his skill. He clearly knew how to administer first aid. It was a skill that he had, and he used it in a generous way. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He had a resource that he used, his donkey. He put the man on that resource and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins. Yeah, he was generous with his money as well, and he gave them to the innkeeper. It's a good example for us of how we can use many different ways of being generous for the Lord. Okay, one more comment before we get into the passage, and that is that the ultimate example of generosity is Jesus himself. In fact, we'll read one of the verses in our chapter, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus is, as he is for everything, he is the ultimate example of generosity. Grace and graciousness are themes in this chapter, and they're in that verse. We read them in that verse that we just shared. There's a Down Here song that I've just written the words to the chorus, and I would like to read them. It goes like this. How many kings step down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Scripture says that we love because he first loved us. I would extend that and say, we give because he first gave to us. We are generous because Jesus is generosity. Let's broaden the brushstroke and make a statement. This is the statement I think that I would say is the theme of today's talk. True Christian generosity comes from the joy of truly understanding Christ's generosity. I didn't read that very well. Let me read it again. True Christian generosity comes from the joy of truly understanding Christ's generosity. So time just to ask, if you're here listening on Zoom, do you know Jesus? Do you know the one who gave everything to save you? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? It's a question that we all must answer. There's a principle called the McDonald's principle. Dad takes boy to McDonald's and buys him some fries. And dad and boy sit at the table with the fries. I can picture myself doing this. I probably have done this. Dad does what dads do naturally, reaches for a fry. You know, like, come on, they're fries. I gotta have one. The boy slaps his dad's hand and says, no, those are my fries. Well, the dad, rightfully so, thinks, I bought those fries. In fact, this boy is my boy. They're my fries. They're my boy. He's my boy. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Like the fries, our time, our abilities, our resources, our money, all of it we receive from God. They are His. They're His. They're not ours. There's a good example in the Old Testament. Let's just look at it. It's in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19. It's just a command from the Lord to the Israelites. When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work, the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. The Lord is saying, listen, I've been generous to you. I've brought you out of slavery. Now you be generous. You be generous. Boaz is a great example of someone that actually really took this scripture to heart of generosity. He said to his men, we won't turn to it, but he said to his men, his harvesters in his field, he said, even if Ruth gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. In other words, if she's actually picking some of the good stuff up, don't say anything about it. Rather, pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. Boaz knew the need. He knew that Naomi and Ruth were destitute. And he, in his generosity, arranged for her to be able to get as much grain as she needed. It was almost surreptitiously he's done it, just to bless Ruth. We'll come back to Boaz later. Okay, let's go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And just as the backstory to what we're going to read here, there was a real need in the church in Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem were destitute. I don't know. They were starving, I'm sure. And Paul, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, wrote them about this situation and asked them to do a collection for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. And so that was a year before the second epistle to the Corinthians was written, the second letter. And so this passage in 2 Corinthians is just following up on Paul's desire to collect money from the Corinthians for those poor brethren in Jerusalem. And Camden finally made it home this week from Africa, and so I got a chance to speak to him about Corinth. He was there twice last year, and he said it was one of his favorite European cities. It's got a really cool ruins, probably the coolest ruins of any city that he was in Europe in. And he was telling me that Corinth at one time was more powerful and wealthier than even Athens. And maybe that was the case at the time when Paul was writing. We do know that the Corinthian church, the Corinthian believers, we surmise that they were wealthy, that they weren't poor, that they had a lot. And kind of juxtaposed against that is the Macedonian church, which we're going to read about in our first few verses here. The Macedonian churches, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, they were extremely poor. Corinth, extremely wealthy. And the Macedonian church is extremely poor. But both churches have a desire to give to the saints in Jerusalem. So let's start reading, and we'll just make a few comments as we go along. There's some lessons that we're going to learn about generosity as we read through this passage. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. We'll stop there and say that the first lesson about generosity is generosity has nothing to do with how much is in our bank account. It's got nothing to do with it. The Macedonian churches were extremely poor, and yet they gave. The description of the widow in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we won't turn to it, but it describes her, a widow who was poor, obviously, needed financial assistance. It describes her as being generous with the saints, with good deeds, of showing hospitality. And so generosity really has nothing to do with how much money we have. It comes from our heart. There's a little story here. I'd like to read it about a little girl who loved the Lord and longed to share the gospel of Christ to those on the mission field. She contributed a penny to a missionary to help in the work of evangelizing the people of Burma. The missionary was so touched by the little girl's response that he decided to do the most he could with that little penny. After careful thought, he bought a gospel tract and personally gave it to a young chieftain. The chieftain would not admit that he could not read, yet he burned with a desire to know the contents of the leaflet. He traveled 250 miles to find someone who could read it to him. After hearing the gospel message, it was not long after that this young chief made a profession of faith in Christ. Returning to his people, he told them that what the Lord had done for him. Later, he invited the missionaries to come and share Jesus with the village. Many tribesmen received the good news and were converted. All this, and probably more, resulted from one dedicated penny given in Christ's name by a little girl who gave from her heart. Lesson one, generosity has nothing to do with how much we have in the bank. That's lesson one. Let's read on for lesson two, verse three. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their, we'll stop there. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Talking about those poor Christians in Macedonia. Lesson two, a generous spirit is best demonstrated when we are giving beyond what we think we are capable of giving. In Mark 12, it talks about the widow putting in her collection at the temple. It says that she put in two mites, and it compares her, the Lord compares her offering with what the rich people had put in. He says that she gave more because she gave all. And that's the lesson for us. I would like to read another story. It's about an old actor named Danny Thomas. Danny Thomas, he lost his life savings of $600 at a time when he was out of work. He and his wife, Rosie, had a baby on the way and they needed money. Danny worked at part-time jobs so Rosie could buy groceries. He also borrowed money from friends. It was a tough time in his life. A week before the baby was born, Danny had the grand total of $7.85 to his name. What would he do? My despair led me to my first exposure to the powers of faith, Danny would later recall. On Sunday morning, Danny went to church. When the offering plate was passed, he put in his usual $1. But something unexpected happened that day. A special missions offering was taken. The priest explained where the missions offering would go, and Danny felt he had to give something. I got carried away, Danny said, and then ended up giving my $7. He had given away all his money that Sunday. What in the world had he done? He walked up to the altar rail, got on his knees, and prayed aloud. Look, I've given my last $7, he prayed. I need it back tenfold, because I've got a kid on the way and I have to pay hospital bills. He went home with a mere 85 cents in his pocket, all the money he had in the world. You won't believe this, Danny Thomas later wrote. But the next morning, the phone rang in the rooming house hall. It was a job offer. He was offered a part in a commercial. The job wasn't much, but the pay was good, $75. Hmm. I literally dropped the phone receiver, Danny remembered. First, I whooped with joy. Then an eerie feeling came over me. He remembered what he had prayed at church the day before. The $75 fee, he said, unheard of for me at that time, was almost exactly 10 times the amount of the money I donated to the church. Lesson two, a generous spirit is best demonstrated when we are giving beyond what we think we are capable of giving. Let's keep reading in verse four. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with the Lord's will. Lesson three, Christian generosity begins with the giving of ourselves to the Lord. Generous giving follows personal dedication. Turn to Luke 12, the story of the rich fool. Bob, I appreciated your comments about I, because the rich fool had an I problem. In verse 17, it says, he thought to himself, listen to how many eyes this guy has. He's got an eye problem. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. He had an eye problem. And his philosophy in life is the same as countless billions of people in the world today and through history. Eat, drink, and be merry. Thinking of ourselves. But what does the Lord say to the rich man? He says in verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Is not rich toward God. There was a Christian industrialist. His name is R.G. Letourneau. I just read about him. He died in 1969. He dedicated his life to being a businessman for God. So he first gave to God. And as we're reading about the Macedonians, it said that he was hugely successful. He designed and developed his own line of earth-moving equipment. Letourneau was the maker of nearly 300 inventions and had hundreds of patents in his lifetime. As he succeeded financially, he increased his giving to the point where he was giving 90% of his income to the Lord's work. And this is a quote from him. I shovel out the money and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. I love that. I shovel out the money and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. So lesson three, Christian generosity begins with the giving of ourselves to the Lord. Generous giving follows personal dedication. Let's read verse 6 and 7 of chapter 8. It says, so we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Lesson four, generosity is an act of grace. And grace is a divinely inspired spiritual virtue or excellence. That's just a one of the definitions of grace in the dictionary. Generosity is an act of grace, and grace is a divinely inspired spiritual virtue or excellence. Grace is part of the whole spiritual package. The Corinthian Christians, they had virtues, Christian virtues, Christian excellences, faith, earnestness, love. But Paul writes to them and says, add to this generosity, generousness. This grace of giving is seen in the story of Zacchaeus. We won't take the time to turn to it, but we know the story of Zacchaeus, how the Lord grabbed his heart, changed him, and he says to the Lord, I will give half. I'll give half of everything I have to the poor. Zacchaeus, after he met the Lord, he was changed from being a taker, a money collector, to a giver. A collector of money to a giver of money. There's a good story of a Polish priest in the Second World War. Polish priest Maximilian Golbe was arrested by the German Gestapo for hiding Jews and Polish refugees from the Nazis. When three prisoners disappeared from the Auschwitz concentration camp, the deputy camp commander issued orders to pick 10 men to be starved to death in order to deter further escape attempts. One of these 10 began to cry out, "My wife, my children, I will never see them again." At this point, Colby stepped forward, removed his cap, and said, "I am a Catholic priest. Let me take his place. I am old. He has a wife and children." Amazingly, the commander allowed the request. In the starvation cell, he celebrated Mass each day and sang hymns with his fellow prisoners. After 2 weeks of dehydration and starvation, only Colby remained alive. Because the cell was needed for other prisoners, he was given a lethal injection. Those present say he raised his left arm and calmly waited for the injection. Lesson 4. Generosity is an act of grace, and grace is a divinely inspired spiritual virtue or excellence. Lesson 5, we'll just skip down to verse 10. We've already looked at verse 9, but let's read from verse 10 to 12. "And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." Lesson 5 is the desire to be generous remains only a desire unless it is accompanied by action. So think young boy with a lunch kit. Think about having 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And think, you know, being that young boy and saying to yourself, "I have a desire to be generous. I want to help. I want to be generous." And yet, you hang on to the lunch kit. You don't give it. Wouldn't work, would it? It wouldn't work. No, the boy, he had the desire to help. And if he followed through with action, he did help. He gave his lunch bag. It resulted in him helping the impossible to become possible. There's a good story. I'll just relay some of the details about it. I won't read the whole story to you, but a pastor years ago was standing in line in a convenience store in New Orleans. And the people in front of him, a husband and wife and child, were trying to buy some food, and they didn't have enough money. So the pastor just tapped the man on the back of the shoulder and said, "Don't turn around. You don't need to see me, but I'll pay for what you're getting." And he said, he said that he would do it. He did it in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. He said that Jesus loves you. So 9 years later, the pastor was invited to speak at a church in New Orleans. And after the service, a man came up to him and told him his story. He said, "A few years ago, my wife and child, we were destitute. We'd lost everything. And we had decided that we were actually going to take our lives, the three of us, including our child. So we went to the convenience store to buy some food and milk, our last meal, I guess. And while we were standing in line, we didn't have enough money to pay. The man behind us paid, and he said, told us that Jesus loves us. We left the store, and we drove to our suicide site. We wept for hours. We couldn't go through with it. So we drove away. And as we drove, we noticed a church with a sign out front which said, 'Jesus loves you.' We went to that church the very next Sunday, and both my wife and I were saved that day." He told the pastor, "When you began speaking this morning, I knew immediately that you were the man who gave us the money." How did he know? The pastor was from South Africa, had a very distinct accent. He said, "Your kindness, your generosity resulted in three people being alive today." Lesson five, the desire to be generous remains only a desire unless it is accompanied with action. We've got one more lesson to learn from chapter 9. Let's turn over to chapter 9, and we'll read about sowing here, which is a passage I love because I'm a purveyor of seed. So chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, 'He has scattered abroad the gifts, his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever.' Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Lesson six, last lesson about generosity: God will make you rich if you are rich in generosity. So you're saying, slow down, slow down, stop. Are you serious? Are you serious? God will really make me rich if I'm generous? Yeah, God will make you rich. Let's think of the story of Boaz. Let's go back to Boaz. Boaz saw the need for those two destitute women, Ruth and Naomi. And he was so generous to them, not expecting anything in return. I firmly believe that. He was just a generous man. And yet, what did God give him? God gave him a wife of noble character. That's how it describes Ruth. She was a woman of noble character. Gave him a wife, a Gentile wife. His mother was a Gentile. Only Boaz could really appreciate and understand his wife's innermost thoughts, the thoughts of her heart, because his own mother was not born Jewish. God gave him a beautiful wife. And Ruth, what did God give Ruth as a result of Boaz's generosity? She gave him a husband, Boaz, whose name means strength, to replace Mahlon, whose name means great weakness. He gave her strength in place of great weakness. She was given a child. And only just recently, she'd been poor, lonely, destitute, husbandless. hopeless. And God blessed her with a child through Boaz. God blessed Naomi. God blessed Naomi as well. She was comforted. She said, call me bitter. At the start of the story, at the end of the story, she holds that child and she's blessed abundantly. That bitter old woman is changed. Her heart has changed. You see God's grace working here? God's abundant grace in this story of Boaz and Ruth. And finally, the child. That child was grandfather to David. And David, of course, was ancestor of David's great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. So the Lord will make you, he will make me wealthy. No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that the Lord will make us wealthy. It says God will make you rich if you are rich in generosity. Let's close with that, the last verse of chapter 9. When we think of great David's greater son, the last verse is, thanks be to God for his unspeakable or his indescribable gift, the ultimate gift of generosity. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, oh Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for the generosity, the grace that you have shown us. Lord Jesus, that you would leave the courts of glory and come into this world as a little baby, and then to allow your creature to take you and shamefully treat you by hanging you on a cross, and there, Lord Jesus, suffering and dying, the just for the unjust. Oh, Lord, we thank you and praise you for such generosity. Help us just to appreciate it a little bit more, so that in understanding it, Lord, we can become the generous followers of you that you desire. We love you and we pray in your name. Amen. Amen.